Jeremiah chapter 6. If I had a title this morning for the message, it would be The Depravity of Man. The religion of depravity and the gospel. Those are the three things I want to bring out this morning that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture. The depravity of man, the religion of depraved men, and then the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, first of all, look at this. In verses 1 through 8 in Jeremiah 6, the Lord by the mouth of the prophet gives the word of warning. A word of warning. He says, "You children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem and blow the trumpet of Tekoa and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hasserim. For evil approacheth out of the north, and great destruction." Here, Benjamin, remember, was one of the two tribes of the south. There were 12 tribes in total. 10 were divided into the northern tribes, which is called Israel, and they had been destroyed. The Assyrians had already come in and conquered those 10 tribes. There only remained two now, Judah and Benjamin. And you remember, Benjamin, instead of going with the 10 tribes, decided to go with Judah, because Judah had the word of God, they had the worship of God. And so Benjamin knew this, and Benjamin followed Judah, which was worthy of praise. They followed Judah, they followed the worship of God. But now, something's happened. Judah has become a cesspool of iniquity. Jerusalem, where the temple and the worship of God was, now false gods had been introduced into the temple. It was a place of false gods. The temple and worship of God had been corrupted, and God, who tells Benjamin, who once clung to Judah, now to flee from Judah. Benjamin, flee from Jerusalem, which is now corrupt and full of false gods, because there's danger coming from the north, which he means Nebuchadnezzar. God was going to send judgment on Judah and Benjamin. He was going to send judgment for their rebellion and their despising of the worship of God, their corruption. He's going to send it from the north. And this is a message, my friend, of urgency. This is a message of an urgent condition. God says, gather yourselves together and flee. I'm going to bring destruction from the north. You need to gather yourselves and you need to get out of here. You need to flee. Message of urgency. He says of these two cities, Tekoa and Beth-Hasserim, he said, blow the trumpet from Tekoa and set up a fire on the top of Beth-Hasserim. See, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have ways of communicating that an invasion was coming by the way we do. So how did they communicate this? They had cities on top of hills. And this one city, Tekoa, it had the trumpet. And when that trumpet was to sound, it was a trumpet of warning. It had a distinct sound. It wasn't joyful. It wasn't happy. It was a sound, a very low sounding trumpet to warn the people of an invasion. And on the other hill, they had this fire set up, this wood. They'd set this fire up. And when the enemy was coming, they'd light the fire so everyone could see. So you got both deaf and blind people covered, right? If they were blind, they sure could hear the trumpet. If they were deaf, they sure could see the fire. So the Lord was setting up a warning that he was sending judgment. They lit these signal fires and blew the trumpets for the approaching enemy. Listen to me. I am here today on the top of Tekoa and Beth Hasserim. This morning, I'm going to sound a very low sound, and I'm going to set on fire the Word of God this morning to warn you. I am set for a warning. A warning. I am here on the wall, and I am sent of God to sound the trumpet of warning and to light the signal fire before your eyes. Listen to me. This is not a happy thing. This is a very sad condition. God is coming. God is coming in judgment upon sinners. This is a fact. This is not a speculation. This is not with disputation. I'm here not to debate this with you. I'm not here. I'm here to warn you. To warn you. As Judas sinned against God, even so have we sinned against God. And God will come in judgment upon all sin. I'll ask you a question that is asked in the Scriptures. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Will he who is holy and just blind his eyes to the punishment of sin? Do you suppose that God, who is holy, 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 shall somehow overlook your sin? Do you suppose that God will be unjust like you? See, you and I are unjust. That is just so. We overlook a lot of things. And we consider ourselves to be very tolerant people, don't we? We overlook someone else's sin and we say, look how tolerant I am. Oh, God should be like me. That's what the sinner thinks, that God should be somehow like them, that he should overlook my sin like I overlook somebody else. I tell you, God's nothing like you. God is nothing like you. God is not unjust. Consider how stern God is. Consider how holy God is. That when God descended upon Mount Sinai, he set the whole mountain on fire. And then he told Moses, he said, you set up borders around this mountain. You set up landmarks. You set up barricades around this mountain. And he said, if one person were to step their foot over onto this mountain, you kill them. You pierce them through that they die. Does that sound like God's playing? You think God's playing. You think somehow God's going to just overlook this, that this is just going to go by. Everything's going to work out all right for you. No, friend, it won't. Consider how that when David, with all his sincerity of heart, brought that Ark of the Covenant down on the new cart, he brought that Ark of the Covenant down the way that he thought was most religious, most ceremonial, most sincere. And he went with all this praise and music. And you know what stopped the music? When the ox stumbled and the Ark fell, a man named Uzzah put his hand out to steady the Ark, and God struck him dead. Now you worship God with all the sincerity of heart you want to. You can worship with all the musical instruments and all your good works and all your good deeds, but I tell you, if you put your hand to the work of salvation in any part, God will strike you dead and you will go to hell. Oh, sinful man, consider thy God is the thrice holy God with whom you and I have to do. A lot of times my children come to me and they've got problems. And they say, Daddy, take care of this for me. Would you take care of this for me? And I do. I try to take care of my children, try to help them out in any way I can. Listen to me. Nobody's going to take care of you before God. You ain't going to be able to say, well, my mama did. No, you. And I individually will deal with God. God will deal with you. And He will deal with us in strict, holy justice. How then shall you and I stand before such a God? The psalmist asked the question, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Go ahead, ask yourself if you got that. Go ahead, ask yourself and be honest. Do you have a clean hands? Are you without sin? How then will you stand before God? Now notice in your text, I want you to see something. This is sarcasm. God is using sarcasm here. In verse 1 He says, O children of Benjamin, gather your armies. That's what He's saying. Gather your armies and run. Gather your armies and run. Why? Look what He says in verse 2. He said, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. He said, your armies are nothing more than pretty and soft women. That's all you are. Your army is about as strong as a pretty, delicate woman. A woman who's been taken care of, who's never seen the outside of the home. A woman who has never put her hands to any work. You are a soft, dainty woman. And notice what God says. He says, I'm going to send shepherds. The shepherds with their flock shall come unto her. And they shall pitch their tents against her round about. They shall feed everyone in his place. See, Judah, Benjamin, is looked upon as a delicate woman, but the nation of Babylon is looked upon as hard men. Shepherds were not these kindly old men, you see, but these were hard men. These men that lived out into the wilderness all their life. They'd never seen the inside of a house. That's where they lived. These were hard men. And He said, your army's a soft woman. These men are hardened warriors, and they're coming to get you. I'm sending them, and they're going to destroy you. These generals and kings were warriors, veteran warriors, and their sheep, their army was like sheep in multitudes and loyal. These men were loyal to the king of Babylon. And they would come upon Jerusalem. Look at this. This is what they determined. They said, prepare ye war against her. Arise, let us go at noon. In other words, they want to go in the middle of the day. They're ready to go now. Do you not see that God says, my judgment is ready now? Just as He had prepared Babylon to destroy Judah, even so God's judgment is ready to fall on you. The justice of God is ready to cut down the sinner as soon as he is conceived. But that didn't happen. Notice this in your text. It didn't happen as they wanted it to. It says, woe unto us, for the day goeth away and the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, let us go by night and let us destroy her palaces. What is this speaking to us of? The justice of God is ready to fall on you, but the long suffering of God is evident now. Listen to me, you still have life. Solomon said, better is a live dog than a dead lion. In life there is hope. And listen to me. While you're alive now and hearing the warning of God, God is being long-suffering to you. God is being long-suffering to you. May God show you your end. May God open your eyes and your ears to hear the warning. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You who have sinned against God, God says, you gather all your excuses together. You gather all your good works together. You gather all your self-righteous deeds together. And what does he say? You try to defend your souls with it, you'll die. You're fools. The Lord declares that Babylon will come and destroy Judah as easily as a man would pluck grapes. Look at that in verse 9. The Lord of hosts says this, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. How easily did Babylon come in and destroy Judah? He says it was as easy as a man putting his hand down and plucking grapes. How much easier is it for God to destroy you? All God has to do is withhold your breath, and you will face God. You will. This morning, I am giving you a warning. The trumpet is sounded, the fire is lit, and I tell you, flee from the wrath to come. Flee! I am the watchman. I am sent of God to warn you. It is not a pleasant sound, is it? But I warn you, God is coming. I remember hearing a message a long time ago by Brother Ralph Barnard. He talked of the rich man in hell. He said the rich man, his body was buried. His eyes were rotten. They were already turned to dust. His brain had already been eaten by worms. And yet Abraham said to that rich man in hell, son, remember. Listen to me, if you die in your sins, you'll always remember my voice. Because I'm the one that warned you. And my hands are free of your blood. I've warned you. Flee. Flee. But you that will not hear, look at you here in verse 10. God shows you what depravity really is. I've just warned you. God shows you who will not hear. He says this, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in God's word. Listen to me, sinner, flee. And you say, where? Where shall I flee? Flee to Jesus Christ. Flee to Christ. He is the only refuge for sinners. He is the only refuge for sinners. Don't wait. Flee now. Come now to Christ. Come alone. Come with only your sins. Come and bow down, confessing your sin, confessing who you are, and believe on Christ. Rest in His blood and His righteousness. He is the refuge for sinners. His flesh, he says, is meat indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood shall never thirst, never hunger and thirst. For what righteousness? What you need is what you cannot provide. You cannot provide righteousness. You need righteousness, but you can't provide it. I'm pointing you to one who can. Jesus Christ alone. He alone can provide righteousness. I tell you to flee to Him right now. Eat His flesh. Drink His blood. What does that mean? That's spiritual language. It's not fleshly. It's not talking about eating the cracker or drinking the wine. It is what it's talking about is faith. Believing and trusting in Christ alone. That's salvation. In that there's a refuge for sinners. Yet you hear this word and you say, eh. You hear this word and you have no delight in it. Why? Even because you cannot hear it. You cannot hear it. The reason man will not flee from the wrath of God is because they do not believe in the wrath of God. The reason a man will not come to Christ for mercy is because he doesn't need mercy. This, my friend, is the depravity of man, that he is born dead, and no matter how clear the warning, he cannot hear it. Sinner, God says in verse 11, He says, I'm full of fury. Does that sound like the God of this world? Does that sound anything like the God of this world? The God everybody runs around saying, smile, God loves you. Oh, everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about this. Jesus died for everybody and it's all right. God says, I'm full of fury. And I'm weary of holding it back. I'm weary of holding it back. I will pour it out. And God says in verse 13, He'll pour it out on the young and the old. He'll pour it on regardless of who you are. God says, I will pour out my vengeance on every sin. Hear the word of God. The justice of God will be poured out, and it will not stop until it's satisfied. You know why people are in hell today and will be in hell forever? Because justice is never satisfied with their death. That's why hell's forever. Because God's never satisfied with your death. And so I tell you to flee. And where do these who hear this on the surface? Some of you are going to hear this on the surface and you're going to be a little afraid. You may have some twinge of guilt. You may feel something inside saying, oh man, I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do. But instead of fleeing to Christ, like I told you, you'll do this. You'll flee to another religion. Look at this in verse 14. This is the false religion of the depraved. Verse 14, it says, they, meaning the priests and the prophets, the false priests and prophets, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. When a depraved man hears the warning of God's coming judgment and he starts to feel in his conscience some guilt, what does he do? He's afraid of hell. He doesn't want to go to hell. This morning, as I preached to you the justice of God, none of you desire to go to hell. I know that. I know that. You begin to feel some guilt and you're afraid of hell. And these people, you know, they really don't want to go to heaven, but they sure don't want to go to hell. I've heard that before. I've heard someone say, you know, Heaven, man, it kind of sounds boring. All you do is sing and but I sure don't want to go to hell, so I guess I'll take that as an alternative. So what do? They go about and they try to find someone to make them feel better and soothe their conscience. That's what false religion does. False religion only soothes the conscience, but it cannot heal the soul. I remember when I was first made aware of hell. I remember it vividly. I was at a church camp, and the preacher was preaching, and I heard him say, there was this message he was preaching from Mark. He said that he that believeth not shall be damned. And I mean, that scared the life out of me. I did not want to go to hell. So what did I do? I went out and called my mom. I knew that if anybody would give me some consolation, it would be Mama. So I called Mama and I said, Mama, I'm afraid of going to hell. And what did she do? She said, oh, it's okay, son. Everything's going to be all right. She did what any mama would do. She tried to console her child. She tried to comfort me. She said, don't worry, everything's going to work out fine. You're not going to hell. It's going to be okay. Just like a mama normally does. Praise God that I was not allowed to be comforted with that. Parents and grandparents, friends, listen to me. Let's not be so quick to give comfort to anyone who does not profess faith in Christ. Do not be quick to give anyone comfort. No matter how our hearts want them to believe, no matter how it pierces our hearts, lest we should become one of these false prophets who cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. You will only heal their hurt slightly. For a season, they may go away thinking they have peace, but soon they'll wake up in hell. And what good was your word to them then? Religion of depraved men is one that says, smile, God loves you, everything's all right. God has a plan for your life and it's all good. It's all good. Everything's going to be fine. Jesus died for you. Smile, it's okay. Jesus forgives you all your sins. I tell you, this is not true for all men. Did you hear me? That's not true for all men. God does love some men. And His love is an eternal love. It's an unchangeable love. It's an immutable love. He has set His affection on them, and nothing will move God's love from them. But I tell you, God has not set His love on all men. The love of God is as immutable as God is. Therefore, if God has loved you, He will never cease to love you. God's love does not extend to those souls who are in hell, for God is angry with the wicked every day. I tell you, God does have a plan for your life, but that doesn't give, unless you're in Christ, that don't give you any comfort. I tell you this, listen, He had a plan for Judas's life too, didn't He? He had a plan for King Saul's life, didn't He? He had a plan for the prophet Balaam's life. But all of these men were vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. There is no peace in the message of this religious age that it's all going to work out for good. No, the Scripture gives no promise to all men that it's going to work out for good. It only gives for the elect. The Scripture says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those who are His elect, all things going to work out good. Nor does God promise forgiveness of sins of all men. Universal atonement. Listen, universal atonement and universal love of God and the goodwill of God to all men without exception is a lie that only heals slightly. The false gospel of today only heals the wounds of sin slightly. It says peace, peace, when there is no peace. I illustrated like this. My dad, you know, had a wound in his foot. And they went to the wound doctor. They cut out all the flesh, the bad dead flesh. And they did this. And they bandage it up. They come back and they cut around the wounded flesh, the bad flesh, cut it out and then bandage it up. They did this for 11 weeks. And all of a sudden the flesh became callous over his wound on his foot. The flesh calloused over. It looked real smooth. It looked real like, hey, look, this is healing. This is healing. Everything looks good. The problem was it wasn't the outside. He had an infection on the inside. And all that covered over flesh just covered over the infection. You know what ended up happening is they amputated part of his foot. Because the infection was down to the bone. In order to save his life, he had to cut off. They had to cut off the foot. Sinner, the wound of sin is deeper than an outward transformation or reformation. False religion tells you, you just need to change. You just need to get better. No! You'll never get better on your own. You cannot make yourself better. Jesus said, you are nothing more than painted tombs. On the outside, beautiful. But on the inside, you're dead. Sinner, you don't need reformation. You need regeneration. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need a whole new tree. And only God can give it to you. There is no amount of religious works or decisions that you can make to make you righteous before God. Now you can cover it up, you can dress it up, you can change your habits, be a better person, be a better citizen. But this will not give you peace with God. For in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. I've often wondered how much those people make put makeup on corpses. They must make a pretty penny at that. They take that dead body and they put a nice dress on it and they put lipstick on it and they put eyeliner on it and they try to make it look as life, full of life as they can. That is exactly what false religion does. It paints the corpse, but it cannot give life. So then where then is their hope? Look at verse 16. Here it is. The gospel. The gospel. Stand you in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And listen, you shall find rest for your souls. Here is the hope of the gospel. This is not for all men, but for those who stand in the ways and ask for the old paths, the good paths. Behold, sinner, the horn and the fire of judgment has been sounded before you. Judgment is coming. There is no hope in yourselves. Therefore, count the cost. Are you able to stand before God with your righteousness? Can you who are full of sin justify yourselves before a thrice holy God? And why will you turn to religion of works that can only soothe your conscience but not give you life? Listen to me. Come now. Come now and stand in the old paths. This gospel I preach to you is nothing new. You that have been coming for a while, you know this. I'm not here to preach novelties. I'm not a very good storyteller. All I'm here to do is to rehearse in your ear a very ancient gospel. A message that began with God from eternity. Come now and stand in the old paths. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel is not new, but old as God. The gospel never begins with man and works to God, but always begins with God and works to man. How does the scripture begin? Very first verse in all scripture. In the beginning, God. Do you not see that even the Bible begins with God? And I tell you, it ends with God. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. God is the gospel. It was God who in sovereign free mercy chose a people and loved them. It was God the Father who purposed and decreed His people should be holy and should stand before Him in love. He predestinated them to be saved by His sovereign free grace. Therefore, because of His love and decree, the Father gave all of the elect to His Son. And Jesus Christ became responsible. Therefore, in the order of time, according to the decree of God, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He came in the flesh to do what? To satisfy justice. Isn't that what I've been talking about all morning? The justice of God that's against you? This is the hope. This is the hope of salvation, is that Jesus Christ took the sins of His elect in His own body on the tree and actually suffered the vengeance of God in their stead. This is the gospel of God, that Jesus Christ should come into the world, that He should be the seed of the woman, that He should be the Passover lamb to deliver you from the bondage of sin, that He should be the king and priest to obtain righteousness and has perfected forever them that are sanctified by His one offering. Listen to me. This is the good way. This is the good way. The old paths are the good way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to me. No man comes to God but by me. In Matthew, our Lord Jesus Christ said this. He tells us, broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. He's not talking about obedience, strict, narrow way, as though you're walking a tightrope into glory. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that it's singular. There is only one way a sinner can escape the justice of God, and that is the way, Jesus Christ. He's it. There's no other way. There's no other way. And this way is straight and narrow in that you can't bring anything in it. You can't bring anything with you. If you are to come this way, you must come freely. You must come without works, without righteousness. You must come as a sinner. You must come as you are. Stop trying to merit God's favor. It's impossible. And why would you try when Christ has already done it? Isn't that just stupid? That's just ignorant. Yet that's natural man. I've shown you the way. I've told you the warning. I've shown you false religion. And I've shown you the only true religion. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Notice the sad thing at the end of verse 16. But they said, we will not walk therein. I've shown you the way, and yet you still will not come. I tell you, if I didn't know that salvation was of the Lord, I would quit this. But I know this, and I have great confidence that God's people will walk in this way. I walk in this way because He is all my salvation. And I put no confidence in this flesh. And I tell you, I find rest for my soul. Come unto me, Jesus said. You that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I like the old paths. I like this way. Because in this way, I am justified before God. And this is no superficial peace. I have peace with God. That anger I talked about, that anger is not on me. And if you are in Christ, that anger is not on you. It's past. I've read it to you three times in the last three sermons. Hosea 14 and verse 4, I think it is. I will love them freely. I will heal their backsliding freely. Because mine anger is past from Him. I will love them, I will heal them, because my anger is passed from Him. I will love you, because my anger is passed from Christ. That's what God says. He don't have any anger for you. What a way. I like that way. That way leads to eternal life. May God bless this to your hearts. May God open your eyes to hear and ears to hear the warning and repent. And believe. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer.